Early Risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. Glad you're here. Thank you for getting up early. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Maybe you're here for the first time or second time. You don't know who I am. Let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll be giving the message this morning. Hey, where I'm going to begin teaching out of the Bible, if you have a Bible with you or you have the app, open it up to the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I want to show you a short video of a few of the water baptisms that we did here 2 weekends ago. So let's go ahead and run that video. You know, we do these water baptisms every 5 or 6 weeks, and I think we did 41 water baptisms 2 weekends ago. If you were one of those 41, way to go. It's such an important part of your spiritual life. And we're going to do another one 3 weeks from this weekend. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and for whatever reason you've never been water baptized since you've committed your life to follow Jesus, that's an important next step for you to take. And so how do you get baptized here? You just take our water baptism class. It's on our website. You can do it at your leisure. And then sign up for any one of the 3 services that you would like to be water baptized on September 17th or 18th, 3 weekends from today. We'd love to be celebrating your water baptism with us here. Hey, we're going to receive the offering. So if the ushers want to come forward and just want to take a moment and thank those of you who give financially back to God through our church. And just remind you that when we do that, God uses our money to do all kinds of things. But one of the things he does is he actually transforms ordinary people like you and me into extraordinary followers of Christ. That's our mission statement here. And obviously, before somebody can become an extraordinary follower of Christ, they have to become a follower of Christ. And we saw that happen just 2 weekends ago. We had 97 people make public commitments to follow Jesus. Yay, God. By the way, if you're one of those 97 people, you need to be water baptized. So 3 weekends from today, make sure you're signed up. We're going to take a moment and pray for the offering and ask God to bless our tithes and offerings whenever we give those. Let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts out of the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful that we get to participate with what you're doing in the world. And one of the ways that we get to do that is financially. And as we give back to you, Lord, we do pray whenever we do that, that you would bless our tithes, you would bless our offerings, you would use them to change people's lives, and you would bless us in being faithful to you, God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the scripture, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every one of us. We open our hearts to you, O God. We say, speak to my heart today, Lord. Speak to my heart. And I know for that to happen, God, I need you to empower me. And so I ask for that right now. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last weekend, we started a brand new series called Living a Jesus Kind of Life. And if you weren't able to be here last weekend, you can always catch up on our website. And I would encourage you to do that if you're part of our church family. And we're going to continue that today. One of the things that I told you last weekend is that spiritual transformation begins when we begin to arrange our lives around the practices that Jesus arranged his life around. And one of those practices has to do with the Bible. So we're going to be talking about the Bible today. And I want to begin with this question. Do you ever wonder why there are no Moabites or Amalekites living these days? Have you ever noticed that there are no Philistines who are living in your neighborhood? You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the nations and the tribes from the Old Testament, any of them that were about the size of Israel, they're all gone. Now, Egypt, Greece, a few of the other huge, vast civilizations, they're still around. But any of the nations that were about the size of Israel, they're gone. Why is that? Or a better question is, why did Israel survive and not all these other people groups? Well, the truth is, not only did Israel survive, but Israel actually changed the way the world thought and felt. I mean, how did that happen? How did a tribe of desert nomads like Israel change the way the entire world thought and felt? I mean, what is it that distinguished Israel from all the other people groups who no longer exist? Well, first of all, it wasn't power. During most of its history, Israel was in captivity most of the time. It wasn't wealth. Israel's never a major player in the world's economy. It wasn't size. In fact, Israel was insignificant enough in its size that countries like Mesopotamia, Rome, Greece, Egypt, they virtually never even mentioned Israel in their historical records. So why in the world did Israel survive? You know why Israel survived? It's because Israel had a book. Israel had a book unlike any other book that had ever existed in the history of the world. You know why? Because this book contained truths and ideas that had never been exposed to the world before. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, this book said things like, you know, instead of there being all these little tribal gods, small g, all over the place, like all these other people groups believed, this book said that there was only one God. And this God is holy. This God is just. This God is loving and kind and good. And this God created all things. And this God plans on redeeming all things. See, this book, unlike any of the other mythologies or religions of the people around Israel, this book said that human existence is not just an endless cycle of repetition that goes over and over and over. No, this book said that human existence is a story. And this book said that it's actually God's story. And this book said that this story had a beginning. And in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And boom, there was light. And then this book said that there was the fall of man, that man sinned. And that's when God began this work of redemption. And one day, this work of redemption is going to reach a climax. See, this book said that there's going to be an end to this story. So this book says that there's something for us to look forward to. This book also said that this God created human beings in his own image. You know what that means? That means that human beings have an indescribable beauty and splendor about them. And that also means that human beings are accountable to this just and holy God. See, because of this book, mankind is not just stuck in darkness anymore. In fact, this book so defined the people of Israel that they called themselves the people of the book. The people of the book. So what does that mean? And how do we become a people of the book? That's what we're going to look at today. How to be a people of the book. Now, other people groups are known for other things. Maybe they're known for their power, their armies, or their industry, or whatever. But Israel was known as a people of the book. See, Israeli parents, they knew that their greatest responsibility was to help their children learn this book. Their greatest responsibility was to help their children grow up and obey this book, and then teach this book to their children. In fact, the greatest ambition of every Israelite male was to become a rabbi, to become someone who actually taught this book. And the Israelites, man, they showed their reverence for this book in 1,000 different ways. Now, of course, the Israelites did not have a book with a cover on it like we have today. No, it was all in scrolls. All the different books of the Bible were written on scrolls. And when the rabbis debated whether or not a book was to belong to what's known as the canon of Scripture, canon means the books of the Bible that are officially accepted as Holy Scripture. When they debated about different books of the Bible, they debated in particular about three different books. First of all, they debated about the book of Esther. Why did they debate about the book of Esther? Because the word God never appears in the book of Esther. They debated about the book of Ecclesiastes. Why did they debate about that book? Because Ecclesiastes expresses a fairly cynical philosophy of life. And they also debated about the Song of Solomon. And if you wonder why they debated about the Song of Solomon, you need to go home and read the Song of Solomon. That is, read it if you're over 18 years old and you're married, okay? And when they debated about this, they didn't ask the question, should this particular book be counted as Scripture? That's not what they asked. What they did ask is, does the scroll on which this is written render the hand unclean? Does the scroll on which this is written render the hand unclean? I want you to say that out loud. Does the scroll on which this is written render the hand unclean? Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in order to eat, of course, you had to have clean hands. That was very important in Israel's system. And when you were reading from most scrolls, you could eat while you were reading. Pretty much it was okay. You know, if some of the crumbs of what you're eating fell on the scroll, it was not that big a deal. But when crumbs fall on a scroll, you know, maybe mice or rats might be attracted to it. They might start eating those crumbs and then get a little bit of the scroll. They might end up destroying the scroll. Now, ordinarily, that was pretty much okay. But not for the book. Not for the book. Because the Israelites believed if a scroll was considered to be part of the book, you know, Genesis, Exodus, so on, the Israelites believed it was the record of the words of God. And if that was the case, then you could not eat while you were reading from one of those scrolls. That scroll had to be preserved. That scroll was precious. That scroll rendered the hand unclean. The Israelites were a people of the book. They loved the book. Now, before Israel had any kings, they wanted a king to rule over them. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. God didn't want that for them. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted to have a human king like everybody else had. And so God wrote to them about a potential king in Deuteronomy 17. I had you turn there. And he said this, when he sits on the throne as king, He must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he'll learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. So they said, if we're going to have a king, then he has to write down the book. And he has to read it every day. See, the Israelites loved the book so much that in Jesus' day, just 2,000 years ago, there was an historian by the name of Josephus. And writing to a Gentile audience, Josephus tried to explain the passion the Jews had about this book. And here's what he said. Time and again, we have given practical proof of our reverence for our scriptures. It's an instinct with every Jew from the day of their birth to regard them as the decrees of God, to abide by them, and if need be, to cheerfully die for them. Time and again, it's been witnessed of Jewish prisoners enduring torture and death rather than utter a word, a single word, against the scriptures. Now, what Gentile would endure as much for the same kind of cause? You know, Romans wouldn't do that. Greeks wouldn't do that. But the Jews, they would die for the book. That's how much they revered it. And they never got over their awe of the book. You know why? Because God had spoken in this book. And then one day, a man by the name of Jesus comes along. And Jesus, being a Jew, he loved the book. And remember, Jesus really did become a human being. And because of that, Jesus had to learn the same way that you and I learn. And so the first time that we see Jesus in the scriptures, he's a boy, he's about 12 years old, and he's at the temple. And we're told that he's talking to the rabbis, and he's asking the rabbis questions about the book. That's the way rabbis talk. They ask questions. And then the first time that we see Jesus as an adult, he's being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And Satan tempts Jesus three times in the wilderness. And all three times, Jesus quotes from the book. Jesus is so immersed in the book that the book just comes out of him. The next time we see Jesus, he's beginning his public ministry. He goes into a local synagogue. He stands up to preach and he quotes from the book. He quotes Isaiah 61. Very last day of his life, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's going through all kinds of mental, emotional, physical torture. And he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he's doing? He's quoting from the book. That's Psalm 22. See, Jesus was a man of the book. And as you know, Jesus gathered 12 disciples around him, and he was their rabbi. And what rabbis did is they would teach the book. And man, as you can imagine, Jesus taught the book the way the book was meant to be taught. And then after 3 years of teaching his disciples, Jesus dies on the cross willingly. 3 days later, he's resurrected from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascends to heaven. And then the church is formed. And once the church is formed, our brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, the very first thing that we're told about these early followers of Jesus is this, in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know what the apostles' teaching is? They're the scriptures that Jesus loved and his commentary on them. and his teaching about them and his life that illustrated them. So these early followers of Jesus, our brothers and sisters, they had the book and they loved the book. In fact, it says there, they devoted themselves to the book. That language, devoted themselves, in the original language, the Greek New Testament, it literally means they devoted themselves to the book. They were devoted to the book. They were a people of the book. Now, let's fast forward about 2,000 years to today. Thankfully, the book has never been so accessible. Now, you need to know, most sacred scripture of other religions has not been translated nearly as much as the Bible has been translated. For example, the Quran, the Muslim scripture, it's supposed to be read in Arabic. Most Muslim scholars don't consider it to be authentic if you read it in another language. And so, as you can imagine, the Quran has not been translated nearly as much as the Bible has. The Quran has been translated into about 47 different languages. Part of the Quran, selected verses, have been translated into about 114 different languages. The Book of Mormon has been translated into about 100 different languages, about twice as many languages as the Quran. You know how many different languages the Bible's been translated into? According to the Wycliffe Organization, the entire Bible has been translated into at least 717 different languages, 7 times more than the Book of Mormon, over 15 times more than the Quran. And if you just talk about the New Testament, just the New Testament, it has been translated into 1,582 different languages, and another 1,196 languages have some portion of the Bible translated into their language. And Pastor Keith told me in prayer this morning, hey, I don't know if you know this, Brian, or not, but there are 3 other fictional languages that portions of the Bible have been translated into. It's been translated into Klingon. It's been translated into, it's Keith here. What are the other ones? I can't even remember. One had to do with Avatar. What's Avatar's language? It's been translated into that. And there's some other, like, oh, the Lord of the Rings language, whatever that is. Mark, 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 whatever it is, I don't know. So just a little tidbit of a fact there. But there has never been a book like the Bible. Did you know that every year, over 20 million Bibles are bought in the United States alone? Nothing else is even a close second. Did you know the average home in America, think about your home, the average home in America has an average of 4.3 Bibles in it. It's a great thing. But it's also sort of a strange thing. A lot of people cheer the Bible. We buy the Bible. We own several Bibles. But so many of us don't actually read the Bible. How about you? Do you read the Bible on a regular basis? Would others call you a person of the book? The early followers were, and God wants us to be. You know, according to George Gallup, 2/3 of the people surveyed in this country, 2/3, 66%, could not name who it was who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. If you're one of those 2/3 and you're not sure, the correct answer is Jesus. Jesus delivered the most famous sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. George Gallup's survey also found these statistics. Fewer than half of the Americans surveyed, fewer than half, less than 50%, were able to name the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. Couldn't name it. Now, in the past, not so much now, but in the past, years in the past, there have been a lot of big fights about putting up the Ten Commandments. you know, in classrooms, courtrooms, all that. But most people don't even know what book of the Bible the Ten Commandments are in. Do you? By the way, they're in two books of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. 80% of Americans, 4 out of 5, claim that they believe the Ten Commandments, but 80% of them can't name 4 of them. We say we believe them, we fight about them, but we don't actually know what they are. 80% of people who claim to be, quote, born-again Christians believe that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. If you think it is, I want you to know, you're wrong, it's not. Ben Franklin is the one who said that. Not God, Ben Franklin. 12%, a little over 1 out of 10, people surveyed in America thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. If you're not sure, she wasn't. 30% of those surveyed believe that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. No, that one's not true. I'm making that one up. All the other ones are true, though. So in the book of Acts, it says that this little community was formed, and it was called the church, and the church devoted themselves to the book. Why? Because they found that when they devoted themselves to the book, man, they came to know God. And God used the book to change them. Are you a person of the book? If not, you need to make that one of the major goals of your life, that you will become a person of the book. Because see, the idea that Jesus has is that when people start to follow him, transformation will happen. They'll be transformed. And one of the ways, one of the major ways that transformation happens in our life is by becoming a person of the book. Remember, that's one of the major practices that Jesus arranged his life around. And we want to arrange our lives around those same practices, because that's when spiritual transformation happens. Now, in the few minutes that remain, I want to give you an acrostic that might help you in becoming devoted to the book. You know, I hope as your pastor that you will spend some time every day reading the book, dwelling on the book, even memorizing portions of the book. The acrostic is the word soap. Soap. Say that out loud. Soap. Now, this is not original with me. You can go online after service and you can get all kinds of other information about this acronym, SOAP, that might be helpful for you, because I don't have time to explain everything about it. A lot of good stuff. But the S in SOAP stands for Scripture. And what I mean by that is you make a commitment that you're going to read some Scripture on a regular basis. Now, again, a lot of people read a lot of different things. A lot of great books out there, a lot of good stuff online. You know, we read social media, all that. But none of those things, none of them are like the Bible. Only the Bible is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God. You know what that word is? Inspired. It means literally God breathed. God breathed the Scripture out of his mouth. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, let me stop there for a moment. There's a lot of people in our country these days, many of them pastors, teachers, I think most of them well-meaning people, but they're deceived because they're telling people that the Scripture isn't the only thing that's God-breathed. The Constitution also is. And the Declaration of Independence also is. Now, you need to know, I love our country. I'm very grateful that I'm an American. But my commitment, my devotion is to Jesus and his word, number one. If you start getting involved and start being deceived into believing that that you know the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence is on equal plane with the Bible, with Scripture, you're being deceived. It's called Christian nationalism. Don't get involved in Christian nationalism. Get involved in Jesus. Get involved in His Word, not in these other things of Christian nationalism. So Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it's profitable. For what? For teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We read the Bible regularly because we want to be a different kind of people. And there's no book like the Bible. God uses the Bible to change people. The Bible changed the world. And you know what? The Bible changed me. The Bible changed me. The Bible has changed and continues to change me all the time. When I think about when I first gave my life to Christ, when I was 22 years old, and the way I thought and what I was involved in and how much the Bible and the Holy Spirit has changed me, it's like blows my mind. It's changed everything about me. It's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I think about sexuality. It's changed the way I think about politics, about the poor, about conflict, about how I deal with anger, my language, all that. The Bible changed me, and you know what? It'll change you too if you just begin to read it on a regular basis. And so the S in SOAP stands for Scripture. I make a commitment that I'm going to read some Scripture on a regular basis. I'm going to be devoted to it. And by the way, there are lots of ways you and I can read Scripture. You know, if you want to do it online, there are lots of great programs out there. YouVersion is a great program. If you don't have that downloaded, you should. There are lots of options on how to read the Bible on the YouVersion. You know, I always read the Bible at least one time through every year. I probably have for the last 30-plus years. And now I'm reading the YouVersion the last few years. And this year, I'm reading a new plan that I haven't had before, I haven't read before, called the Bible Project. And it's been so helpful for me. Because the Bible Project, if you're not familiar with that, the Bible Project makes videos, all kinds of videos. And they are Bible scholars that make these videos. And when you read through the Bible in the Bible Project version of YouVersion, every time you come to a new book of the Bible, it gives you a video and explains different things about the entire, you know, that entire book of the Bible that's so helpful. I told some of our pastors, I'm really learning things that I've never learned before. If you want to get just a hardbound Bible, go to our bookstore, ask them questions. By the way, the Bibles are 20% off, I guess, this week. I was just told that. So if you want to go to the bookstore. All right, so the S, Scripture. The O in SOAP stands for observation. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me illustrate with this particular scripture. Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. Underline this next part. Washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present the church to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So I read some scripture like this, and then I make an observation. So first of all, I try to look at what the text is actually saying. Here it's talking about the church. Who's the church? You and me. And it says that we, as the church, in verse 26, I had to underline it, we are to be washed by the cleansing of God's word. Now, why do you wash something? Because it's what? It's dirty. So when I come to God to read his word, his word begins to wash me. It washes my mind. It washes my heart. It washes my belief system. And that's a good thing because the truth is, my mind gets cluttered with all kinds of false beliefs, false attitudes, twisted intentions, you know, misguided perceptions. All of us are that way. And one of the things the world tells us is the world tells us that we can just choose whatever attitude we want to have. And that sounds really great, but it's not true. Now, for a little while, by sheer willpower, you might be able to override your general disposition. But as a general rule, the patterns of thought that we have, you know, what goes on in our minds, those are deeply rooted. And you can't just wake up one day and make a choice, okay, I'm going to have a different attitude now. No, our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be washed with God's word. So I start with scripture, and then I observe what Paul is saying in this scripture, that God's intent is that we would be washed by the cleansing of God's word. And so I let that scripture wash me. And that brings me to the A in soap, which is application. So now I try to apply this scripture to my life. So I let the thoughts of Jesus filter into my mind. Why? So that his thoughts will become my thoughts. And I think to myself, what would it be like to have a mind cleansed from all the garbage that weighs me down? What would it be like to have my mind actually washed by God's word? So you need to think like that, because you won't really want that unless you start thinking about how good that would actually be. Here's how good that would be. Imagine being with another person, and your very first thought when you're with them is that you want to love them and you want to bless them. Even if they're difficult, that's your first thought. Or imagine you're going through your day and something challenging happens to you. And instead of your first thought being about your own inadequacy or fear or your own embarrassment or whatever, what if your first thought was, man, I have a great big God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so your next thought is, God, let's handle this challenge together. Or if you're a man, imagine looking at any woman who's not your wife and looking at her in a way that you think of her as your sister or your daughter. See, that's what it's like to have a mind washed by the cleansing of God's word. That's why we devote ourselves to God's word. You know, again, a lot of people say they believe the Bible, but they never read it. They're not devoted to it. So as your pastor, I want you to know, one of God's goals for your life and mine is that the Bible would run all the way through us, that we would think biblically. Hear me, biblically, not politically, not culturally, not what popular opinion is, not what my party thinks, that we would think biblically about everything. As your pastor, I want you to think biblically about everything. That's one of the reasons why we always teach the Bible here at the Vineyard, because the Bible changes us. It changes us. So in application, I come to God, I say, okay, God, I want to live this stuff. I want to apply it to my life. And then that leads me to the P in soap, which stands for prayer. I honor my time in Scripture by praying about what I've just read. Now, for those of you that write things down, maybe keep a journal or something, this is a really good thing to put in your journal. I put it in your outline here so you can take it home with you. The acronym, running down the page, SOAP. I read the Scripture. Here's what I observed from that scripture. Here's how this scripture applies to my life. And out of that, I form a prayer. And that prayer might be something like, Lord, you know that I can't form my own thought patterns by myself. My default mode in my mind is always towards self-centeredness, greed, lust, all that kind of stuff. So God, would you cleanse my mind? Would you give me a mind like Jesus? I want to think thoughts that are noble, thoughts that are courageous, thoughts that are true. And so, God, would you do that for me? See, that's when we start to be transformed. And by the way, the point of reading Scripture is not to show how smart we are. It's not to show how committed to God we are. The point of reading Scripture is to allow God's kingdom into our minds to transform us. And only the Bible can do that. So if this helps you, the next time you pick up the Bible, think of soap and let it wash your mind. Let me close with this. Right before you even read the Bible, you might just pause for a moment and remember that behind this book is a father. And this father has a heart that's so full of love for human beings that words were not enough. And so this father thought about the costliest thing that he could give us. And so what did he do? It says, for God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten son. Those of you who have children, can you imagine? He gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So we read this book in the shadow of the cross. We read this book with his help. And maybe you're here this morning, you're online this morning, and you've never met the one who this book is about. And if that's the case, that's one of the main reasons probably why this book hasn't meant all that much to you. But the good news is you could meet him today. You could meet him today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But for the rest of us who love Jesus and are following Jesus, you know, we want to be a people who are transformed into extraordinary followers of Christ. And in order to do that, we have to become a people of the book. And I want to challenge you today as your pastor. Would you make a commitment right now to become a person of the book? Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment, block out distractions. And if you're willing, I want you to make a commitment to God right now that you're going to become a person of the book. Doesn't happen overnight. The way that it happens is right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. The days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, the years go by. And a decade from now, you look back and you can't believe how you've been changed by the book. Can't believe it. But it's day by day, making a commitment. Some of you need to make that right now. God, I want to become a person of the book. And I'm making a commitment to you right now that I'm going to do that day by day, little by little. And I would encourage you, if you've made that commitment, to tell someone else about it. They'll help hold you accountable. Maybe you can hold each other accountable. That's how we grow. And I know some of you are being bombarded, and maybe it's lasted for a long time, been bombarded by the lies of the enemy that say to you things like, you're not smart enough to understand the Bible. You sin too much. You don't deserve anything from God. You need to just give up. Don't even try. Those are lies from the pit of hell. And like we sang about earlier, God can break every lie over our minds. And I ask you right now, Lord, any person is being lied to by the enemy about that, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and you'd break the power of every one of those lies and you would set them free and you would give them new hope that they can become a person of the book. Give them hope, Lord. And for those of you who have never surrendered your life to Jesus, That's what you need to do first. And then the book takes on a whole new meaning. And if you'd like to meet Jesus today, we're going to have a ministry team of people up here at the front in a moment. And if you want to come forward after I dismiss the service in a moment and just tell one of these people, "And I want to meet Jesus," they can tell you how to do that. Or maybe you'd like prayer for something else. We'd love to pray for you about anything. Doesn't have to do anything with the message. We'd love to pray for you. If you're online, of course, just click the prayer button. One of our team members would love to pray for you if you'd like prayer. Before we go, I'd like to pray a blessing over us. So if everyone would stand, I'd like to ask the ministry team to start making your way to the front. And again, if you'd like prayer, just come to the front in a moment. We'd love to pray for you. Lord, thank you for all the commitments that people made this morning, both online and in person. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would seal those commitments. And I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage and the ability to begin living out that commitment of becoming a person of the book. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you soon.